Thank you, ladies. An appropriate song to introduce my message, actually. So thank you very much. The Holy Spirit must be speaking to both of us. If you have your Bibles today or you have another device in which to look up Scripture, turn to the book of Romans chapter 1 and let's look at verse 17. Romans 1 and 17. Romans 1 and 17, and I'll read just the latter portion of that verse. It says, righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, and he's quoting the Old Testament, that the righteous will live by faith. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful again for the privilege and the opportunity that's ours of being in your house again. We're here for the primary purpose of worshiping and serving you. We know that you're worthy of our worship, and we just praise you and worship you because you're a wonderful God. You're a God of power, but you're a God of love. You're a God who never leaves us nor forsakes us. We pray that you'd bless this portion of the service. Help me as I shall speak. We pray that you'd give me the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit. Help, Lord, these people as they shall hear. May we hear for eternity. May we walk through this life, Lord, primarily by faith, because we trust in you. Bless us, we do pray, in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. Now, throughout the Bible, we are told of the importance of faith, how essential it is, how vital it is, in order to live victoriously for the Lord, in order to accomplish the things that God wants us to live, to do. Hebrews chapter 11, some 40 verses long, actually the entire chapter talks about faith. First of all, it defines faith. It says it's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And of course, if we're going to walk by faith, if we're going to live by faith, like the Bible tells us to, it means that we won't always see our way clearly through our natural eyes, but we'll have to walk through by faith to know that God is there, that he is going to help us, and he will be with us in everything. Now, here in Hebrews chapter 11, we're told of people who had great faith. First of all, we're told of Abraham and what great faith he had. God told him one day, said, I want you to get out from the place you are and go to a place that I'll show you. And Abraham wasn't even sure where he was going, but the Bible says he was obedient. He got up, he obeyed God, and he went to that place, and God blessed him in a mighty way. Perhaps a greater test of Abraham's faith was when he finally had his son Isaac. And we know that by faith, the Bible says that he was ready to offer him up in obedience to God. And he actually drew his knife to sacrifice his own son before God stopped him. And that's how much faith he had in the Lord God. We find others who had faith. Enoch, for instance, the Bible says that he walked by faith, and he was not, for God took him. The Bible tells us here that that Noah built an ark by faith. And that took a lot of faith to do that because it had never rained. And he lived not near the seashore, but he built a large ark or a boat, as we would think of it. And it took him 100 years to do it. He had to act on faith. People laughed at him. People probably ridiculed him. But he was obedient, and he was obedient because he had faith in the Lord's God and in his word and so forth. Now, we're told, again, many, many, many times about how important faith is to the Christian life, that we're to walk by faith, that we're to live by faith. It says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And it says, even says this, it says that it is not faith is actually sin. So if we don't have faith, we're not pleasing to God in any way. But now if the Bible speaks this often about faith, if it speaks this strongly on the subject of faith, why is it sometimes we have a problem with it? Why is our faith weak? Why is our faith sometimes non-existent? Why do we insist on doing things by ourselves and our own strength? And if it's feels right, we'll do it. If it doesn't feel right, we don't do it, regardless of what God says. We have a problem with it, I think, because we are all tempted by Satan to walk by sight instead of faith. We're tempted to do those things that come natural instead of doing those things that God tells us to do. Satan is our enemy, has always been our enemy. He tried his very best, no doubt, to try to get us to convince us there was no use in us becoming a Christian. Don't accept the Lord, don't be saved, don't give your life to God because you won't benefit in any way, shape, form, or fashion. Now, he lost that battle, but he's still in the battle for our souls, for the fact that if we don't have faith, we can't accomplish those things that God wants us to accomplish indeed. So faith is important because it gives us confidence in God. It gives us power. It gives us victory. It gives us the kind of spiritual maturity that God wants every one of us to have indeed. Now, I've entitled today's message, Feeling or Faith. And I've entitled it that because we're going to live by one or the other. And when I say feeling, I don't just mean a simple emotion. I mean any time that we feel that we can get by on anything besides God Himself. Anything that we rely upon more than we rely upon God, that's a feeling that we can do it, that we can accomplish it by our own strength and by our own power and by the power of others, we can suffice. But certainly that is not true. We must rely upon God Himself. Now, our first point is this. We must not rely on feelings because. First of all, if we rely on the feeling, our emotion, and as I said, it's not just that, but sometimes, our emotions get in the way of us. But we can't rely on emotion because emotions are very flexible. Sometimes we're up, sometimes we're down, sometimes we feel good, sometimes we do not feel good. And there are many factors that control our emotions. For instance, even the weather. If the weather is good, if it's a spring day, if it's 72 degrees outside, the sun is shining, it's not very hot, and the birds are singing, and we just feel good. The other morning, Friday morning, I was out walking, and it was about 72 degrees, and there was just a nice breeze, and I thought, boy, I felt very, very good. But by about 4 o'clock that afternoon, it was 96 degrees, and I did not feel as good. The weather that we encountered coming to church today, it didn't make you feel very good. I thought made me feel apprehensive, made me feel, what's going to happen today. So the weather, such things as the weather, does affect our emotions indeed. Other factors are involved in our emotional well-being, what's happening at home, what's happening at work, whether or not, things are going well with your job, in your marriage, with your children. All of these are factors in the way that we feel sometimes. And it can lead to problems. If we depend upon our feelings, if we depend upon how we feel and that alone more than faith, it is going to, first of all, lead to serious doubts in our life indeed. Now, did you know that some of the greatest Christians of all times had serious doubts? They dealt with doubts. They doubted God's power. They doubted God's presence. They doubted God's message. They doubted God's ability to be with them in special situations of life. One of those that we would have to point out would be John the Baptist. Now, we know that John the Baptist was a great Christian. He loved God with all his heart. He was obedient to God. As a matter of fact, before he was born, his parents, they were already up in age. He was a priest. Zechariah was a priest. His mother, Elizabeth, was a very godly woman. They were on up in years. And the Holy Spirit, an angel, appeared to them one day and said, "You're going to have a son in your old age, and he is going to be born, and he is going to have a special purpose. He is to prepare the way for the Messiah and His coming." The Bible says that John was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. When he reached adulthood, he began to preach and baptize in the River Jordan. He preached repentance. He said, "Repent, for the Lord is coming." And he said, "You better do those things because one of these days there's going to come one that's greater than I am, whose shoes I'm not worthy to unlatch. I baptize you with water, but he shall baptize you with fire and the Holy Spirit. And one day, he looked up, and here was a fulfillment of all the things that he had been saying. Here came Jesus Christ himself. And he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." Jesus insisted that he baptize him, and he did. And when he did, the Bible says that the Spirit in the form of the dove lit on his head, and God the Father spoke from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Now you would think after victories like this and evidence, clear evidence like this of the power of the Lord and the thing that God had called him to do, he would never have any doubts in his life. Unfortunately, he did. Because later on in the book of Mark chapter 6, we're told this, that this same John had been imprisoned, not because he had done anything wrong. He was a very righteous person, not because he had broken any laws, but he had offended the king himself. And the Bible says this, that Herod had John arrested and put in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, because Herod had married her, and John was bold enough to say to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother Philip's wife." Now, just because you tell people the truth, and just because you say, "Thus saith the Lord," doesn't mean that you're not going to offend them. And I promise you that though he had done very wrong, and this sounds like a modern problem, sounds like something that would happen in Hollywood, here was a guy who was so dishonorable that he actually went out and got his brother's wife and married her himself. And John said, "It's not right for you to do this." And so he was so offended, Herod was so offended, he had John put in jail. And we know that this was a very difficult time for John because he was a man of the out of doors. He loved the wilderness. He loved, outdoors and all things like this. But now he was confined to a prison, and this was probably a pit in the ground, something like this. And it was very unsanitary conditions. It was very hot. It was near the Dead Sea where he's imprisoned. And as he was undergoing these problems and this adversity, we hear that he had certain doubts. So he sent a couple of his disciples to Jesus saying, "Are you really the Messiah? Have I been telling people the truth? What I've been saying, is it really the gospel truth? Are you the Messiah, or should we look for someone else indeed?" Now let me say to you today that you're never more vulnerable, you're never more susceptible to doubt in your life. And that means you doubt God's power, you doubt God's presence, you doubt your own ability sometimes. You're never more susceptible to that than when you're having difficulty in your life, when you're having troubles. Now, we're just, most of us have the general makeup. When things are going well, we feel well. We say, "Well, you know, praise the Lord, God's very good." But God's just as good, and God is just as powerful, and God is just as present in your life when things are not going well as he is when you're on the mountaintop. But John, like the rest of us, he began to feel kind of bad because things were certainly going in reverse for him. And when things start to get bad at work, when things start to get bad at your house, and when things go wrong financially for you, doubt can come in, and Satan will attack you right there. Especially, we feel this way sometimes. This is not fair, especially if we've been going to church and doing the right things. We'll say, "Well, now, Lord, you know, I'm a church member. I go to church every Sunday. I pray. I read my Bible. I give to the church. I serve the church. And this is just not fair. The least you could do is just take all my troubles away." And by the way, there's some ministries that are built on just this. You know, you become a Christian, you're dedicated to God, and life is going to be a breeze for you. Not so, not according to the Bible that I read. Not anything like that. Some of the greatest Christians ever, and here was a great man of God who had lost his freedom, not because he had disobeyed God, but because he had obeyed God and told someone the truth. Here he was, and ultimately he lost his life over this very thing indeed. And by the way, when trouble comes to you, Satan will always come around and say, "Now, I told you so. I told you it wasn't any use in you becoming a Christian. And you go to church every week, and you tithe, and you read your Bible. Now look at God. Where is He? Where is He? You say He's all-powerful. You say He's a good God. You say He's a God of love. You say He's a God of power. But where is He right now when you really need Him indeed?" Now, I know that this is a very difficult question. This is hard for us to deal with. But let me tell you, we should realize that God will never leave us and He will never forsake us, no matter what is happening in our life indeed. Let's remember that. There's only one time that God has ever turned His back on anyone, and that was His own Son, Jesus Christ. On the cross, Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Because God literally had, because the sins of mankind, your sins and my sins, were upon Jesus, and God could not look upon sin, so He turned away. He would not help His own Son. But if you are a child of God, if you know Christ as personal Savior, if you're living for Him, no matter what you're going through, God is there. God's power is just as real when you're in the valley as it is when you're on the mountaintop. Thank you for that. Amen. Well, it's true. It's very true. Hard for us to believe, hard for us to think about sometimes, but it's so very true. Jesus said, "I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you." And let's remember this. Christians sometimes lose their job and they can't find another job. A Christian sometimes have physical problems. It happens. It happens to many devout Christians that I know. You know, some much younger than I am, you know, do not have the physical abilities any longer to do the things that they would like to do for God. And those things are difficult to accept for us in the natural sense. But let's remember, God is always there. And when something bad happens to us, when trouble happens to us, we can either draw closer to God and it can cause us to mature in our faith, or we can be made better in our Christian life, or we can become bitter. We can realize God's love is always there, or we can turn against God and say, "Lord, why in the world has this happened? Why is this?" And let me say, you know, the Bible says this, that's when it talks about the problems and the persecution sometimes that we'll have to undergo. Paul writes this, or James writes this, I should say. He says this. He said, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." Count it all joy. Boy, do we respond that way? Is that the way we react? Unfortunately, it is not always the way we react. He said, "Knowing this, that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." So in other words, he said, you can actually, during these times, you can benefit in this way, that you can become a stronger Christian, you can become more mature in your faith, you can draw closer to God if you'll allow it to do so. It is up to you the way that you react. We can't help what happens to us. What we can have, we are responsible for what happens in us. Our attitude, our mindset, our faith, whether or not we're going to act on faith or we're going to act on feelings. Another thing that leads to misunderstanding in this area sometimes when troubles come and we start to act on feelings alone is some people have an incomplete understanding of the Bible. They'll take the Bible, not necessarily totally out of context, but they'll they'll make the Bible say almost what they want it to say. And certainly there are many positive statements that we can all believe in the Bible, and we should believe those things. For instance, here's one that I hear quoted out of context many times. Jesus said in John 14 and 14, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Anything you ask Jesus in his name, he's going to do it. You better realize what he said before that and what he said after that. Another is, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. The book of Psalms says, the Lord will withhold no good thing to them who walketh uprightly. But Scripture also says in John 16 and 33, in this world you will have tribulation, but rejoice because I have overcome the world. Trust in me. Have faith in me during those times. Blessed are you, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, blessed are you when men shall persecute you and say all manner of evil against you. Rejoice because great is your reward in heaven. So John had some doubts. John doubted God's presence. He doubted God's power. He doubted himself and the message that he had been proclaiming. But let me tell you something that John did, and that's what we ought to do. He took his doubts to the right place. Those feelings, those fears that he had, what did he do with them? He took them to Jesus Christ himself. And he sent his disciples saying, are you the Messiah, or should we look for someone else? Have I been proclaiming the truth? Have I been telling, people the right thing, or should we look for somebody else? And notice how Jesus responds right then. He didn't say, now, John, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. Boy, you really ought to be ashamed. I can't believe you're even asking me that. That's how we would have responded probably. He said, listen. He said to those disciples of John, he says, you go back and tell John that people are being saved, that people are being changed, that the gospel is being preached, that lives are being made better. And he said, that's what the Messiah is about. He's about telling people that God loves them. He's in the ministry of changing lives for eternal good. He's not here to benefit us physically necessarily. He's here to benefit us spiritually. And he said, that's the emphasis that we should be making in life indeed. So even John the Baptist was guilty sometimes of what we do in time of adversity and time of problems. He went on feelings instead of faith. But the Lord was merciful to him. The Lord was very kind and forgave him and encouraged him, and that's what the Lord will do to us. We find other people in the Bible that became discouraged spiritually because of adversity in their life. Elijah is a good example of this. Now, Elijah was a prophet of God, and he was a very bold person, very outspoken. As a matter of fact, the first account that we find of Elijah in the Bible, he goes before King Ahab and said, thus saith the Lord, just like this. Now, I don't know how he got an audience before Ahab because he was a very wicked king, but he said, thus saith the Lord, it is not going to rain for a period of time. And then he turned around and left. And Ahab probably said to his associates, who is this guy? He's crazy. He's one of those religious fanatics. He thinks that he can tell me something that I don't know. He says it's not going to rain. It'll probably rain tomorrow. But it didn't rain the next day. It didn't rain the next week. And the next year, matter of fact, 3 years went by. A little over 3 years, actually, went by, and it did not rain. And you better believe that Ahab believed that by then he told the truth. He was a man of God. Another bold thing that he did, this was after it started raining again, and after, he prayed and the rains came, he confronted the prophets of Baal. And of course, Baal was an idol. A lot of people were worshiping Baal. He was a false god that the Lord had told people to stay away from. But some confided in Baal and actually believed in him. But Elijah went to them one day in a public way, and he said, listen, he said, if Baal is really so powerful, you go ahead, you prophets of Baal, you make a sacrifice. You build an altar, you place a sacrifice on it, and I'll build an altar and place a sacrifice on it, and you pray to Baal, and I'll pray to God, and whoever answers by fire, that is proof that that is the real, genuine God. He's all-powerful. Now, that took a lot of faith to do that. Sure enough, the display came. Prophets of Baal built the altar, placed a sacrifice there, cried out to their God. They even cut themselves and did all kind of things, crazy things. No fire, I should say. Elijah prayed just a very short prayer. God answered by fire, displayed his power. Now, you would think that a person like that would never have any discouraging times. But you know what? Abraham had a queen named Jezebel. That's the one that, you know, was... had all the painted up her face and all that. Nothing wrong with that. That's not my point. But she was very wicked. And she confronted Elijah, and she said, listen, because you've done this, your life is not worth 2 cents. I'm going to kill you before morning. Now, you would think if he had this kind of faith to do all those things already that he'd already done, he wouldn't fear this lady that was after him, but he did. He ran for his life. He got over there, he got so discouraged, he said, Lord, you know, I've stood up for you, I've done those things you wanted me to do, and now look at me, I'm the only one left, and they're trying to take my life. God said, listen, buddy, I've got 7,000 that's never bowed a knee to Baal. Don't you forget it. You're not by yourself. And besides, I'm with you. I can use you. And God did indeed. Job, what he went through. Terrible things. We know about the life of Job. How he was such a prosperous man, but he lost everything. He lost his children. He lost the respect of his friends. He lost the respect of his wife. And they said, why don't you just go ahead and curse God and die? And Job had some doubts. But he came out victoriously because he started to put his faith again in God. And we can do the same thing indeed. Point number 2, we must have faith in God. Every aspect of his character, every aspect of who God is indeed. First of all, let's have faith in the love of God. Because, you know, that's one of the central messages of the entire Bible, that God loves us, that God cares for us, that God is going to provide for us, that we're His children, that He, you know, He withholds no good thing, and that's a positive statement, but it's very true. God doesn't withhold anything from us that we actually need. He doesn't deprive us of those things. His love is very real, and we should emphasize that. God's blessings are new each and every day because He loves you. D.L. Moody was a famous preacher and evangelist that lived back in the 1800s. He probably could best be described as the Billy Graham of his day because he was an evangelist. He preached to thousands of people all over the United States and even all over Europe. I understand that the Queen of England even came to hear him preach once when he was in England. He pastored a church in Chicago. That church still exists today. But anyway, he said that D.L. Moody's type of preaching was, he preached a lot about judgment, God's wrath about sin. We would classify him as a hellfire and brimstone preacher. He said this was just the way that this was his style. But he said one fall they had an evangelist come in. He was a young man and that was to preach at his church. And he said that this young man preached all week about the love of God. Every night he would preach about how much God loves you how much God cares for you. God loved you enough to save you. God loved you enough to forgive you. God loves you enough to be with you in every situation of life. God's love, God's love, God's love. And D.L. Moody said, I never realized in my life how much value that I was to God until then, that God loved me just that much. Well, he preached all week on the love of God, and he got up to the last message, and he said, folks, he said, I have preached for 7 days now about the love of God. I've had just one subject. And he said, you would think that I've covered it all. But he said, let me tell you something. He said, I haven't even scratched the surface. I haven't even started to tell you how much God loves you. He said, if I could really, describe God's love, he said, if I were able to go up to heaven itself and ask Gabriel, how much does God love us? He would probably quote John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He said, if I could ask Paul, he would say, behold the love of God that taketh away the sins of the world. But God does love us. Let's never ever forget that. How do we know that God's loved us? Because his love is a wondrous thing, because it is unmerited. We haven't earned God's love. We don't deserve God's love. There's nothing about us that was lovely. We were sinners. We were vile. We have broken every one of God's laws. But God loved us. And that is so different from human love. We love those who love us. We like those who like us. But God, while we were yet sinners, God loved us. Doing those very things that he did not want us to do, he still loved us, indeed. Second of all, God's love is unchanging. This was pretty hard for Israel sometimes to understand, because they constantly disobeyed God. Now, they were up and down in their faith and their, trust in God. When things were going good, they would obey God. When things started to go bad, sometimes they would turn away from God, or sometimes they would turn away from God during the good times even. But they were so very inconsistent that just didn't do the things that God wanted them to do. They worshiped idols sometimes. They intermarried with these sinners and foreign people that were idol worshipers that God had told them not to do. And one of the prophets, Malachi, was one of the ones that came, and his introductory remarks in the book of Malachi, he was assuring the people that God loved them. Even though they had disobeyed, God's love had not changed. They were so surprised to hear this. God's love is universal love. For it doesn't matter who we are, it doesn't matter what we've done, it doesn't matter where we were born or anything like this. God loves us regardless of those things. God's love never ends. Paul says this, for I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things in the future will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So God loves us. He loves us and he protects us. He loves us, and he provides for our needs. Jesus had a very special love for people, and that's why he came to the world in the first place. But everything that he did in his public ministry, it was because he loved people. Why do you think he fed the multitudes? Because he realized they were hungry. They had been there to hear him for a long period of time. They were weak. They would faint if they tried to go back to their homes and so forth. So out of love, he fed them. Why did he encounter the woman at the well? Why did he even speak to her in the first place? Did she deserve his presence? Did she deserve his forgiveness? No, he was telling her that he loved her in spite of the things that she had done. Why did Jesus raise the dead and cause the cripple to walk and the blind to see? Why did he raise the widow's son, her only son had died, and they were given a funeral procession, and Jesus Christ had compassion and mercy upon her and restored her son back to life? Everything that Jesus did, he did out of love. And certainly, We should never, ever forget that. He loves us just that much. I've always enjoyed the scripture that tells about Jesus entering Jerusalem basically for the last time. And as he goes into the city, as he's about to enter, he's up at a high place and looks down over the city. And he says this. He said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how awful that I've gathered you together as a hen doth her chicks." But he said, "You wouldn't do it. I've loved you. I wanted you as my children. And my love for you has not ended. I wish you would listen to my message, because it is a message about the love that I have for you." Jesus loves everybody. It's a very special love. And let's have confidence in that. That even when we fail God, He still loves us. We know who Peter is. What he's famous for. Very outspoken guy. Type A personality. Very aggressive. Very assertive. Very quick to speak and kind of slow to think sometimes. Or spoke without thinking very much. But anyway, we know the famous thing. Jesus said, "Listen, guys, I just want to warn you. Before this night's over, you're going to deny me. Every one of you are going to run away and say, 'You don't even know me.'" And I'm sure they all doubted that. But Peter was mostly, "Oh, no, not me." Well, sure enough. Yes. Three times, in fact, before the rooster crowed twice, Peter denied his Lord. And Jesus died without his disciples. He died without his closest associates and so forth. He was left alone. He went ahead and died on the cross, and he arose on the third day. He was victorious. He showed himself alive by many infallible proofs, the Bible says. He showed, first of all, to Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, and then to some of his disciples. But I like what Scripture says right here in one occasion. Jesus said to his disciples, says, or to those with him, he says, "Go tell my disciples and Peter that I will see them in Galilee." Now that's an important statement, because it means this. I like what one Bible writer, or one religious spiritual writer said this. One Christian writer said, he said this. He said, "By this time, Jesus has accomplished everything that God sent him to do. The ultimate MA, mission accomplished. The Lord had done it. He had lived, he had come to this world, he had been born, he lived among us, he taught us how to live, he died on the cross, he arose from the grave, and he had accomplished everything that the Father sent him to do. And now the angels were bidding him, saying, 'Come on back to heaven, you deserve it. Come on back up here where we can worship you and serve you.'" And out of love, Jesus basically said this, to paraphrase it. He said, "Listen, I can't go back to heaven yet, because I've got a backslidden preacher named Peter. I got to go tell him that I love him. I got to go tell him that he's forgiven. I got to go tell him that he can accomplish great things if he'll have faith in me." Have I ever failed God? Sure I have. Unfortunately so. I'm ashamed to say that, but I have probably more times than I even realize. But did God ever give up on me? Does God ever give up on you? No, He doesn't. Let's have confidence in His love today. Let's have faith in His love, because it will never fail us indeed. I like what Paul wrote in Galatians 2 and 20. He said, "I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, and the life that I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." Boy, Paul had a rough life. Very rough life. Was jailed on numerous occasions. Was beaten. Was 40 lashes save one several times. Was beaten with rods. Was shipwrecked. Had a physical affliction that he asked God to cure him of it, and God said no. Said, "I won't do that, but I'll give you the grace to endure it." But did he ever give up on God's love? No, he didn't. Friends left him. Friends turned their back upon him. Things went bad sometimes. Many adversities. But the thing that kept him going, the thing that kept him faithful to God, was this. He knew that God loved him. And he wrote at the very last, he said, near the very end, he said, I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me, and not for me only, but to all who love his appearing. He said, I have kept the faith. Have you kept the faith today? Have you kept the faith? What are we living on? Are we living on and relying upon our feelings, our emotions? Are we relying upon how things go in life? When they go smoothly, we get by well, but if they don't, then we lose, and we begin to doubt God and to doubt God's presence and God's love. Or do we always have faith in him? I trust that, like Paul will say, I live by faith. Let's trust him. Let's believe him. Let's believe him because he's always with us. His love will never fail us indeed. Let us pray. Our Father, we love you and we thank you for all blessings. We rely upon something, God. We depend upon something. Help us to realize afresh and anew we cannot depend upon our own feelings. We cannot depend upon the things that happen to us in this life. But by faith, God, we can always depend upon you. Your word says four times over, the just or the righteous shall live by faith. God, we pray that I would do that more than I've ever done it before in my life, that I would trust you. I would never doubt your love, or your power, your presence. And I pray that every person here, regardless of what we're going through, God, would always have faith in you and your love and your power, your strength. In Christ's name we pray it. Amen.